All right, awesome. Today we're talking about fully engaged, and this week I jumped on Twitter for a little bit. Anybody on Twitter? On the tweeter? The tweeter? And on, you get on Twitter, you get on Instagram. There's so many different social media things. I was on Twitter for a little bit, and I saw someone had retweeted this video that someone had shot, and it was someone had asked someone to film them proposing to their girlfriend. And so it starts, there's this guy and this girl who are walking over a bridge, you know, like people do. Lots of times people are walking over bridges holding hands. And so this couple, they're walking across a bridge holding hands, and eventually the guy kind of stops, and then the girl stops, and the guy gets down on one knee, and he reaches into his back pocket. And there's something about an engagement or a proposal that, like, I don't know what it is about girls, but like when a guy gets down on one knee, hands automatically cover the mouth. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those of you guys who have been proposed to, I mean, hopefully you said yes, but you're like, it's like, I don't know what happened, but my hands are just here now. You're like, you know, I don't know what to do with my hands. And so her hands go up and cover her mouth, and the guy, you know, opens the box. He says, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes." And then he goes to get the ring out of the box, and he drops the ring through the little slits in the bridge. You know what I'm talking about? And like, he, like, in that instant, there's just this panic face, like, and he looks over to the camera, you know, whoever he had, you know, videoing this, and he drops, like, onto his belly, like he's looking through to see if he can still see the ring, and the ring had, you know, floated away, and he looks, and what do I do now is the thing. He says, what do I do now? And the caption or the hashtag on this video is, are they fully engaged? And I thought that's kind of funny, because this weekend we're talking about being fully engaged. And today we're not talking about that type of fully engaged, although if you're single and part of our church, hopefully that happens for you at some point. You can have that type of engagement with our church. But we're going to talk about a different type of engagement with our church. And so today, just to kind of let you know, give a couple disclaimers off the bat, today is not going to be really much of a sermon. Some of you might think, Chris, that's not new. That's kind of every week. And I say, thank you. So anyway, it's not going to be much of a sermon. But what we're going to do today is kind of take a little bit of a peek behind the curtain and talk about the habits and the actions that really drive this church and how to be fully engaged in your local church. And so today, second disclaimer is, if you're our guest today, I just want to give you permission right off the bat. You don't have to do anything that we're talking about today. Okay, so just kind of to fully go like, oh, man, we're talking about all this kind of stuff. Like, do I have to do it just because I'm here? You do not have to do it just because you're here. But my hope today is that what we're going to talk about, I think it's so appealing. I think it's so exciting. I think it's so worthwhile that even if you're our guest today, maybe, just maybe, my hope is that it's so appealing to you that you would go, you know what? I want to join and get together with a bunch of people who are doing the types of things that we're talking about, because that really does help people. And so today we're going to talk about how to be fully engaged with a local church. And so, to start off, I want to start by just kind of reading and reminding of us of our mission statement and why Movement Church exists. That Movement Church exists to lead people. Would you say lead people? Movement Church exists to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, you could kind of find something similar to that as the mission statement behind just about any church in America. It would sound something sort of like that. But what I know and what you know is that for many churches, that word people, would you guys just say people again? People can become kind of narrowed. You know what I'm talking about? That it's that churches are for a specific type of people. That it's for, you know, that some churches, their mission could be really, it would say something more like, this church exists to lead people who have been saved forever, for their entire lives. We're going to lead them further in their relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about? Or it could be that, you know what, this church, it exists for people who have been believers for a while and they're really good at tithing. We really care about the people who give the money, and so we're going to care about really leading them forward. Or it's, you know what, it's for people who have been a part, they were born here, they're going to die here, they're going to be here every Sunday in between, they're going to have a pew named after them, they'll have a pew with a plaque, and it'll be great, and we'll hang a picture of them, and it'll be kind of creepy because they're dead now. And that's who we're for. That's the people that we're for. And I just want to say, as the pastor of this church, when we talk about people, people is not narrow. People is not one type of experience. People is big and people is broad here, okay? When we talk about the people that we are attempting to lead forward to help them take their first step or their next step, people is big, people is broad, and people is everyone. Let me just tell you about a few types of people that we're trying to reach and trying to lead forward in their relationship with God. People for us is people who have been a part of church for a long time. They have next steps to take. So we're trying to lead them in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people who grew up in church and walked away for a stretch, and they're taking their first steps back. That's some of the people that we're trying to lead in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people who didn't grow up in church and they're searching for something spiritual. That's some of the people that we're trying to lead in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People who don't even know what they're searching for is spiritual, but they know they're searching for something, and we're attempting to lead them in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people who show up just because someone cute invited them and said they'd go out to lunch with them afterwards. And we're trying to lead them in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people who are seeking community and connection and don't mind if there's a little bit of Jesus thrown in. And we're trying to lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is for people who are young and for people who are less young. Notice I didn't say old, okay? Because I've been told that old is a bad thing to say. So it's for people who are young and for people who are less young, okay? That's who we're trying to lead in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people who have young kids, and it's people who have old kids who won't move out, okay? That's people that you are the old kids who won't move out, okay? And we're trying to lead all of those people and everyone in between in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is for people who are married, people who are single, people who are single again, people who are dating, people who are engaged, and we're trying to lead all of those people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is for people who are struggling to find freedom from an addiction, and we're trying to lead them in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is for people who are struggling to find healing from something that happened to them in the past, and we're trying to lead them in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people who make good decisions. People is people who make bad decisions, and we're trying to lead all of them in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And people is for people who are really, really light white skin, and people who are really, really, really dark skin, and everyone in between, and we're trying to lead them all in a relationship with Jesus Christ. People is people, people. And that's who we are trying to lead in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. People for us is not narrow. People for us is everyone. That's who we are trying to lead in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to talk today about how we lead those people. But I want us to take a little bit of a step back, because there's a few things that I believe to be true about those people that we're trying to reach and about you people that are already here. There's some things that are true about people and about church that I want to talk about for a little bit today. And the first thing that I want to talk about today, something that I believe to be so true because I've experienced in my life, and I've seen it experienced in the lives of other people, is simply this: that life works best when it is fully engaged with a local church. Life works best when it's fully engaged with the local church. And here's the thing. Again, I believe this because I've seen it play out in my life. I'm a kid who I was born, I think, on a Thursday, and that Sunday I was sitting on a bright orange church pew because that's what we did. And I have grown up, and my entire life has been in the church because my family believed in church. My family believed there was good things and there was value to be found in the church, and that the church would be helpful in instilling values in me. And so I have experienced a lot of good that comes with church. And I just really believe with my whole heart that life works best when it's fully connected and fully engaged in a local church. And even if I wasn't the pastor or didn't work for a church, you better believe that I would have my family engaged and really deeply connected in a local church, because I want Noble to learn the same things that I learned growing up. I want my marriage to be supported by a local church the way I saw marriages supported by the local church that I grew up in. Their life works best, not perfect, but life works best when it's fully engaged with the local church. I mean, if you're waiting and hoping that a church will make your life perfect, you're going to be waiting a long time. But life does work best, and life does work better when it's connected and engaged in a local church. See, here's the thing. I think this is true for a couple reasons. Life is best when it's connected with other lives who encourage and motivate and challenge you as you walk out your faith. That you need people who encourage you, and you need people who motivate you, and people who inspire you, and people who sometimes speak challenging things to you to say, you know what, hey, this is an area you can improve, and you can do it, 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 and you can do it. That life is best when we have those people who are speaking into our lives and challenging us and pushing us forward, that you get better when you have those voices around you continuously. Life is best when you're consistently in an environment where there's practical biblical teaching, because you don't just hear the word of God and have to wonder what to do with it. You know what to do with it, and then you actually get the chance to live out what you're being taught. That's when life gets really best, that you make better decisions when you know what to do with the word of God that you're being taught. Life works best when you regularly have a time together with people to lift your voices and your attention to God in worship and in prayer and say, you know what? Hey, I know what's going on around me. It may be good, it may be bad, but above all of that, there's a God who's amazing and I want to lift my attention to him because he's ultimately worthy of my attention. Life works best when we regularly have a time where we take our attention off of our own stuff and we put our attention onto God and return our attention to God. Life works best when we do that. Life works best when it's regularly and consistently engaged in a local church. Your life is best. My life is best. Our lives are better when they are engaged in a local church. Now, the second thing that's true is simply this, that the church works best when lives fully engage with a local church. See, we got a lot of amens off the first one, not as many amens off the second one, so I'm going to try to explain this. That lives get better when they're connected to a local church, but churches get better when lives are connected to a local church. See, here's what I know as a pastor. Again, churches, no church is ever going to be perfect. If my pastor growing up, he used to say this, and my parents started saying it, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. If you ever find the perfect church, one of two things is true about it. It's either a cult and you need to run for the hills, or it's actually the perfect church, but your imperfection joining it would ruin it. So if you're looking for the perfect church, stop looking. Just decide that we're going to strengthen whatever church that we're a part of. See, the thing is that church works best when lives fully engage with a local church. See, here's what I know to be true. The church is strongest when you bring your gifts and your talents to the table. That makes a church stronger. Church is strongest when you bring your wisdom and your passion and you share it with someone else. When there's things that you have experienced and it's led you to have some wisdom that someone who hadn't experienced that would have, you actually have the ability to speak wisdom and to speak life and to speak experience into someone else's experience. Church is stronger when you do that. Church is strongest when a bunch of yous bring energy and love to lift the spirit of someone who needs lifting. See, this is great because lives are better when they're engaged with the church because sometimes life knocks you down and you need some people around you consistently to lift you up. But at other times in your life, you're the person who's doing well and you have the opportunity to be a person who reaches out a hand and lifts someone else up. Church is strongest when we decide that we're going to be a church full of people lifting other people up. Church is strongest when a bunch of yous are passionate about reaching the thems that aren't yet connected. Church is strongest when lives fully engage in the life of the local church. And so here's the thing. If it's true that life works best when fully engaged with the local church, and if it's true that your church works best when lives fully engage with the local church, here's something else that's true. Life and church work best when life and church deeply connect. Life and church work best when life and church deeply connect. See, I don't know if have you ever heard of a vicious cycle? Anybody here, raise your hand if you've heard of a vicious cycle. Yeah, a vicious cycle is like something bad happened and it led to something else bad and that led to something else bad and it's just bad, 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 bad. See, this is the opposite of a vicious cycle. This is a virtuous cycle. That when we decide to fully engage in a local church, it strengthens us. And then when we take our strong us and engage it in the local church and bring our gifts and our talents and our energy and our passion to the table, it strengthens the church, which makes the church better and stronger in order to reach the next person to make their life better and their life stronger. And when their life is better and stronger, they turn around and engage it in the local church and becomes this virtuous cycle of reaching people and strengthening people and strengthening the church and reaching people and strengthening people and strengthening the church so that the church can be all that God has planned for it to be. It's a beautiful thing. And if you've experienced that in your life, you know that it's a beautiful thing. And if you're beginning to experience that in your life, you know you're in the middle of something very powerful. That life and church work best. Your life gets better and the church gets better when they get deeply connected. When your life and the life of the church get deeply connected, your life gets better and the church gets stronger. And so here's the question that we're going to ask today, that if you're thinking here, like, hey, you know, this is my church. Like, I want my life to get stronger. I want my church to get stronger. How do we do that? What does it look like to be fully engaged? That's a great question because I've prepared a message revolving around answering that question. So today, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be fully engaged here at Movement Church. And when we say fully engaged, what we're talking about is four actions, four habits that I would love for you to develop. And the reason I want you to develop them is twofold. There's always, in every one of these, there's something that happens for you and in you. And every one of these, there's something that happens through you for your church. and there's a benefit for you, and there's a benefit for the church. So full disclosure, I want something for you, but I also want something for you that helps to build the church. And I think that's what God has in mind. It's almost like God had a plan where everything that benefits you also benefits your church if we get this right. It's almost like God designed it that way. And so here's today, we're going to talk about the four things, the four actions, the four habits that I want you to develop and I want you to begin developing in your life to build your life and to build this local church. So the first one is simply this. I want you to attend and invite. Would you say attend?
Attend.
Would you say invite?
Invite.
Say attend.
Attend.
Say invite. We want you to attend and invite. Attend and invite. Now, technically, these are two separate things. And so this could be, you could say, well, there's four, but there's five. But five doesn't divide nicely on a screen, so we've got four. Okay, so I want you to attend and invite. I want you to attend and invite. Attend and invite. Attend meaning simply that we want you to develop the consistent habit of being here on a Sunday morning. You're like, whoa, that's revolutionary. No, it's like pretty simple. But we want you to develop the habit of consistently being here on a Sunday morning, consistently attending the worship service, consistently attending a time where there's worship and where there's practical teaching. We believe that there's real value in that. And when it comes to invite, we want you to develop the habit of using the influence that you have in your neighborhood, at your job, with people that your kids go to school with people that you go to school with, to use your influence to invite someone to environments designed with them in mind, someone who's not yet attending church, who's not currently attending church, who's not consistently involved in an environment. We want you to invite them to an environment designed with them in mind here at Movement Church. So let me talk about these, why this is valuable for you, why this is valuable for the church. For you, this is valuable for a couple of reasons. The value of attendance, of consistent attendance, it has incredible value in consistently being in an environment where there's practical biblical teaching. In other words, many of us, we've been in environments across the course of life where we heard something and we thought, wow, that was deep and that was complex and there was a lot of scripture read and I think it was really spiritual and I have no idea what to do with it. I've been in those environments, you've been in those environments, and the reason we have chosen the model of practical biblical teaching is simply this. We want you to do something and to know what to do, clearly know what to do, because if you actually know what to do, it has the chance to actually change you. If you're in environments where it's really deep and really complex and you don't know what to do, you'll think like, wow, that was really spiritual and I liked being there, but it doesn't maybe change us. If we actually hear practical biblical teaching, there's incredible value in the consistency of that because we know what to do and that can change us. There's incredible value in gathering regularly with other Jesus followers to worship, to pray, to talk in hallways, to have conversations where it goes beyond, hey, how's it going? You doing good? Yeah, doing good. I'm really dying inside. You know, like there's value in those conversations. And here's the thing, the value is in the consistency. The reason we want you to be here every Sunday is not just so we have a full house every Sunday. The reason we want you to develop this habit where you're consistently here on Sunday mornings is because this is good for you. There's value in the consistency. Sometimes people will say like, well, I show up like once a month or once every 6 weeks and we're glad when you're here. I mean, like, we're incredibly glad and grateful when you're here. But we know that it's better for you if you're here on a consistent basis. Sometimes people say like, well, I'm here like once every month or like once every couple weeks and I don't know, like I enjoy being here, but I don't feel like I really know anyone. And I don't know, it doesn't like, just kind of feels off. And sometimes I want to say like, look, this is kind of a rhythm thing. Sometimes the reason the conversations feel difficult is because there's no rhythm. It's because there's you're not in a consistent rhythm. Sometimes the reason you don't feel some things in worship, maybe that you're out of rhythm. And when you're in rhythm, there's a consistency and some value that comes with that that you can't get if you're just here every so often. We want you to be here because we really believe there's some good things that happen for you when you're here consistently. The second thing on the invite thing, the reason I want that for you is simply this. There is incredible joy in seeing someone that you have invited to church taking steps of faith. There's incredible joy in getting to play a part in that. I remember when we were starting the church, we had our UPS guy. He was our UPS guy, and he was delivering all these gigantic boxes to our house. You know, he's like, why am I delivering all these like gigantic boxes? And there's like seven a week. He's like, are you a drug dealer? And I said, well, no, because Amazon doesn't sell drugs, I don't think. Anyway, so. I said, oh, it's equipment for the church that we're starting in January. And he kind of looked at me and said, huh, I haven't really been to church in a while. And I said, okay, well, tell you what, the week that we're getting ready to launch, I'm sure we'll have some deliveries, and I'll make sure I have some invite cards ready, and I'll get you all the information about where it is and when it is. And he said, okay, I'll be there. I said, okay, well, that's kind of cool. And I started praying. It was like October. I started praying for this guy. I said, I hope he comes to church. It's gonna be awesome. And I remember that week, right before service, I had an invite. I printed some personal ones because I was like, okay, I know I have a delivery coming on Tuesday, but the invites hadn't come on Tuesday. And so I was like, okay, I got to print my own. And I printed my own, and I gave him an invite card. He said, I'll be there. And I was like, okay, awesome. And I was like, who knows if he's actually going to show up. And I remember I shook his hand when he walked in. I was like, yes, he came. He had his family with him. And I remember that first Sunday, I was like, I'm preaching. And I'm like, I wonder what he's thinking. There was so I was so excited that day because someone that I had invited, I was like, what's gonna happen? And I remember the first week I kind of gave like an altar call and like he didn't raise his hand or anything like that. I'm like, okay, that's fine. It doesn't hurt my heart at all, you know, like whatever. But he came back the second week. And nothing happened the second week. And he came back the third week. And the third week I gave an altar call. And I remember seeing his hand kind of go up at the end of the service. And I was like, and everybody's eyes were closed, so they didn't even see me do it. But I was so excited. And here's the thing. Like, there's just an incredible amount of joy that comes when you get to play that part in someone finding Jesus or taking their next step with Jesus. There's something so amazing about that. And I want that for you. Full disclosure, I would love if our church became a church of addicts, people who are absolutely addicted to seeing life change happen in other people. And we decided we were going to play whatever part we needed because we wanted to get our fix of seeing someone that we know and care about, seeing them come to Jesus. I would love to see our church addicted to that kind of life change and doing whatever it takes to get that next person. I want that for you, and I want that for our church. When it comes to our church, the reason we want you, like, what the benefits for the church, there's a couple things. When you attend, even if you haven't brought someone with you, when you attend, there's a couple of really cool things that happen. It's important to guess that when they walk in the room's not empty. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like if you walk into a store or a restaurant and there's like one person in the back of the room and they look kind of shady, you kind of double take. You're like, I don't know if I'm going to stay. I'm silently leaning back. I've got one foot back out the door. And that's what happens when people walk into a room and see the room empty. Now today, this isn't anything that anyone would call an empty room. And next week it's going to be more full. And next week it's going to be more full. But when people walk in, we need you to be here because people want to see a room that has people already in it. Does that make sense? It's important for guests to know that this is a church that's already, that people like and people are here and people are already involved with. That when they walk in, the amount of people in the room says something about the energy of the church or about the place. The other thing is simply this, that it's important to guests that when they show up, there are people who look like them. Let me try to unpack that a little bit. It's important that like when a couple with young kids walks into a church, if everyone they see is like on canes and walkers and like, you know, and has lost all their hair, they would go, I don't know if this is a place for me. It's also true if an 85-year-old person shows up and all they see is a bunch of 20-year-olds running around and like, woo, 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 pure sport, Axe body spray and everything. They're like, I don't think this is a place for me. And if a family that's 45, between 45 and 50 and has kids that are, you know, going off to college, if they come in and they see just kind of young families, they go, I don't know if this is a place for me. So the reason we need you to be here is we want people to see you here, and in seeing you, they see themselves and know, I can belong, because if they can belong, I can belong. Does that make sense? It's important to guess that they see someone that looks like them. It's important to guess that they see someone who looks like them. On the invite side, let me just tell you, that's our entire plan for evangelism. We don't have some like crazy like scheme thinking like, hey, we're going to reach people and we're going to reach people and we're going to reach people through this giant scheme that we've developed. Our entire plan, our entire thing is we're going to use our individual influence to help introduce and invite people to an environment where it's designed with them in mind to speak to their issues, to speak in their language, to help explain the Bible and the things of God in language that people can understand, whether they've read the Bible or not, whether they've been in church their entire lives or not. We want to speak language that people understand, so we're going to use our influence to invite people to environments designed with them in mind. That's our entire plan. And since our goal is never going to change and we're never going to stop trying to reach the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one, we need you to keep bringing the next one. So we need you to keep using your influence to invite. using your influence to invite. So fully engaged people, they attend and they invite. Secondly, fully engaged people, they attend and they invite. And then secondly, they connect in a group. Would you say connect in a group? Connect in a group. If you put up the next slide, they connect in a group. And here, when we say connect in a group, we mean connect in a small group, that you would have small group be a consistent part of your life, a consistent habit of your life, that on a weekly or an every other week basis, you would say, you know what, this is a time in my life where I'm going to connect with some other people, I'm going to connect with some other believers, some people who are pursuing the same things that I'm pursuing and who are trying to live the same life that I am living following Jesus. So what this means, what this has as a benefit for you, I think there's tremendous value in small groups. I think there's tremendous value in community life. And here's the thing, for you, there's a couple of values. One is that every single one of us, we can be really, really, really bad at reading the Bible on our own, and we need people to balance the Word of God in our lives. In other words, what you could have, and I've done this at times, like, okay, I'm trying to make this decision, I don't know what to do, I'll just open my Bible, and I'll put my finger down, and whatever that verse says, wherever my finger is, that's God's answer. And here's the thing, if you do that, you can get some really weird answers. You can get some really weird answers like, should I ask out this person or not? Jesus wept. We wept at the thought of me asking her out, or he wept at the thought of me not asking? Like, which one? I don't know. You need people who can actually take the Word of God and help you understand it in the proper context. Because sometimes when we read the Word of God and we're so focused on our issue, we lose context. So we need people to bring balance to the Word of God in our lives. Secondly, we need one another's around us in order to practice all the one another commandments that Jesus gave us. In other words, virtually everything that Jesus commanded was a one another commandment. Like, you are to love one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, honor one another. I mean, everything Jesus said ended with one another, which means you need some one another's in order to live out what Jesus talked about. There is really no such thing as an isolated Christian. You can believe everything Jesus taught, but if you're not practicing what Jesus taught, you're missing out on what Jesus wants to accomplish in your lives. And what he wants to do through you. You need some one another's. You need at least one another. And you probably need two or three or four one another's to help you live the life that God has planned for you and to do the one another's that God has planned for you to do. We need one another's in order to live out the one another's. Groups are where you find your people. I remember a couple years ago, there's this show, Grey's Anatomy, people watch it. And there was this line a couple years ago. I don't know if the characters are still alive or not, because I think they kill everyone on the show. There's these two people, they said, like, well, you're my person. Well, you're my person. Anybody watch the show and know, you're my person. My person. It's like Jerry Maguire, you complete me. You know, you're my person. I don't know if they're the same. I'm not sure. But anyway, there's like, you're my person. And here's the thing. You need a your person. You need a my person. You need a couple people that are your people. And groups are where you find your people. I love this quote. This is something that one of our small group members named Ryan Arnold, he said this in our first go around of our small groups. He said this, and I just love the way that he said it. He said, I really like small group because it puts friendship on my calendar. He's like, you know, I'm busy. I don't just think about developing friendships and developing relationships. He's like, but when I have small group on my calendar, I know that for an hour and a half or for 2 hours every week, I'm just going to devote some time to knowing people. I thought, that's incredible. What a great perspective. I thought, literally, this pastor could not have said it better. So I just took his words. And I said, I really like small group because it puts friendship on my calendar. You need that and I need that. So that's why we want you to connect in a group, because it's incredibly valuable for you. It puts friendship on your calendar. It helps you find your people. It helps provide people who balance the Word of God in your life. And it helps to provide some people who are going to say, you know what, I'm here for you no matter what. And I'm going to be the person who lifts you up when life knocks you down. That's the value for you. For the church, let me just tell you, I don't know how to quantify this, but I know there's incredible value in a church where people actually like each other. Yeah. I've been a part of churches where no one liked each other and no one wanted to be there. And they just showed up, and I think the purpose was showing up to hate each other. It's like, people mean mugging across the aisles. And I'm like, here's the thing. There's so much value in, like, when people actually like each other. When guests show up and see people who like each other, they go, huh, this is a place where people actually like each other. Maybe they actually enjoy being here. Maybe this is actually a place where I could belong because people like me actually seem to like talking to each other and enjoying, and they're laughing. They're laughing in church. I mean, oh, my goodness. They're laughing and enjoying it. Like, they're talking in different, like, and there was people crying, but it looked like it was, like, good tears, not like someone had just beaten them up. You know, like, it was actually good tears. It's good when a church has relationships developed and people like each other. I remember when we first started the church 2 years ago, the first couple Sundays, like the first Sunday, we had free Jason's Deli for everyone. And so like everyone stayed around forever. And I was like, we got to go. Like, we got to clean up. We only got the building for like another 2 minutes. Like, we got to go. I was like, man, cool. Everybody liked to stay around afterwards. And then the second Sunday, we didn't have Jason's Deli. And about 4 minutes after we dismissed service, everyone was gone. Parking lot was clear. Lobby was clear. And I was like, oh, no one stayed. And the third week, you guys have a great Sunday. Hang out in the lobby. Talk to each other. No one hang out in the lobby. No one talk to each other. It was like, these people don't even like each other. They're not even listening to me. They won't even talk to each other because I told them to. I mean, nobody, like, everyone hates us. You know, we're dying. And it was so bummed. I was like 3 or 4 months of that. And like, every Sunday, I was like, nobody likes each other. This is kind of a bummer. And I remember we were having dinner one night with Ron and Paula Pelzel. They said, so like, what's one thing that you're like hoping for over the next couple months? And I said, you know what, honestly, I just want people to stay for like 5 minutes and actually like each other. I want to see people laughing together. I want to see people actually like telling their stories to each other. Like I know that's weird, and I know that's, you know, like, just like, I don't know, that's just kind of what I'm hoping for. And they said, I get that. It's really good when a church starts to like each other. And I said, you get it. You're my people. You know, and I remember, like, we started praying for that. We started praying, God, would you help our church to start to like each other? And now, let me just tell you, we can't get you guys to leave. And it's great because we've built connections and we're building something that happens where when we connect in different groups, we're actually able to like each other and feel close to each other and be able to share things with each other and share laughter and share joy and share pain and share sorrow. And we share everything because we've connected with each other. So I want that for you, and I want that for our church. So fully engaged people, they invite and they attend. Fully engaged people connect in a group. Thirdly, fully engaged people give financially. Fully engaged people give financially. Now, this is the one that no one really gets excited about, and no one goes, amen. But here's the thing. Giving financially, again, this has benefits for you. It has benefits for the church. And I like to talk about giving, actually, because I really do believe in the benefits for you. I know there's benefits for the church, but I really like to talk about it because I know there's benefits for you. And when we say give financially, what we're talking about is that if this is your church, that you would make the financial and spiritual decision to give a percentage of your income on a regular basis to support the work of the church. Let me just tell you, the benefits for you, I think they far outweigh the benefits for the church. If you want to hear, the benefits for you are this. There is freedom found in following God's financial plan. Always. I mean, for some of you, you've experienced this across the course of your life. For some of you, you haven't yet experienced this, and so you're kind of caught. You're like, I don't know. Like, that sounds just like something that you would say, you know, to try to get me to give money to your church. And I understand that thought, but I'm just telling you, after a lifetime of seeing this happen in people's lives and in my own life, there is freedom found in following God's financial plan. You're thinking, no, that sounds like discipline. Well, yeah, it's discipline that leads to freedom, because discipline always leads to freedom. When we follow God's plan and say, God, you've called me to give and to save and to live on the rest, and that's what I'm going to do. When you follow that with discipline, it leads you to a place of actual freedom where you're not wondering and you're not just trying to figure it out all on your own. You're like, hey, this is God's plan, so it's in God's hands, and I'm going to do what God says. There's tremendous freedom in following God's discipline plan. There's also incredible joy found in generosity. I mean, I don't know how to talk about this without saying some of my own personal experiences. When I give, I'm one of those people who, like, every time I do one of those tests about, like, your love languages. Anybody ever done a love language test? Yeah, like, they're like the love languages. My love language, the top one, I think it's like the only one I actually have, is gifts. So it's like receiving gifts, I feel loved. Giving gifts is how I express my love. And it's really great because that's not how Jalen receives love at all. So I'm like, here's my love. And she's like, thanks. And I'm like, oh. But here's the thing that I love to give. I love to give. I love to give financially to churches and to ministries. And so what I loved, like, I just feel joy and pride in that, like, hey, I'm supporting, like, I'm not just the pastor here. Like, we give and we support and we do what God has asked us to do, and we support what God's doing here. And when I was a youth pastor at our church in Alamogordo, one thing that I would do is I would track how much that we gave every year, and then we'd have like our, you know, business meeting, and they'd have like the report of like, here's how much we spent on all these individual things. And I would like kind of go down, I'm like, okay, I paid for the phones. Like, yes, like this church could not call anyone if it wasn't for me. Like I would just take such a weird ownership. I'm like, yes, I provided the phones. That's a great thing. And then every time I would get a phone call, I didn't want to get them. I'm like, darn it, I paid for these phones. Like, you know, like there's, I don't know why, but for me, there's a joy and a pride in generosity. When you see something that you have given to support and it helps someone find Jesus, you get a part of that joy. You get a part of that pride. When you create environments, which by the way, environments aren't free. When you give to create environments and to create weekend environments, and someone comes to know Jesus in that environment, you get part of that joy and you get part of that pride. There's joy and there's pride in our, on the other side of our generosity. And the final benefit for you is simply this, that you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. There are some things that money cannot buy. You know, and for everything else, there's MasterCard or whatever. There's some things that money cannot buy. But I tell you what, for those things that money can't buy, those tend to be the blessings that God gives on the other side of our generosity. We are not one of those churches that's like, hey, if you give God 10, God will give you 100. I'm like, what happens if you give God a million? Like, you know, like what, like if that was true, every one of us would be like, sign over my 401k. Like that's not how this works. But when we give, there's always some blessing. There's like, it's weird how when we get our financial lives in order, God also tends to help us have the discipline to get what our eating lives in order, or our exercise lives are in order, or our relational lives in order, that there's always some blessing on the other side of our generosity. And I want that for you. For the church, here's what this does. The tithe is God's plan of funding the church. It's interesting, when you look through the Bible, there is no plan B, and there is no plan C, and there is no plan D. The prioritized percentage giving is God's plan for the support of the local church. It is God's plan. It's God's plan to help us accomplish what we are supposed to accomplish in this city and on this earth. That the tithe, the giving of our income, is God's plan. And here's the second thing, and this is so important. This is why we did the Christmas Future offering in December. The fully funded church, it's free to do more than just keep the lights on. It's free to consistently keep reaching out for that next one. That when churches struggle to just keep the lights on, they end up making decisions like, you know what, I know God is calling us to do this, but we don't have the money to do it, so we can't. The fully funded church says, God is calling us to do this, and we can, because people have stepped up to the plate, people have owned the vision, and people have said, I'm going to support and work to fully fund my local church. Now, the good news is I'm not telling you this because we need a whole bunch of people to like, hey, like we're not running in tons and tons in the red, and we just, you know, we raised a whole bunch of money so that we can support our outreaches throughout this next year. But here's the thing. I want us to never have to say no to anything that God wants us to do. And so if you're someone who'd say like, hey, this is my church and I haven't really ever begun giving, I just want to personally challenge you for your good and for the good of the church that you love. Maybe it's time to, at the beginning of a year, set up, you know, hey, We're thinking about our budget. We're thinking about how we spend our money. We're going to take a little bit of a leap of faith, and we're going to begin to financially support our church because we love this church, and we never want our church to have to say no to something that God wants us to do to reach someone. So we give financially. We connect in a group. We attend and invite. And then the final thing that we do that fully engaged people do is they serve regularly. They serve regularly. And serve regularly simply means that we take our talents and our abilities and we bring them to the table and we use them in some way that helps someone else. We regularly engage in serving our church, regularly engage in serving our community because we want to make a difference for someone else through our local church. What the benefit for you, and I think if you've ever experienced serving in a way that just like really touched into something that you were passionate about or was really, really personally emotional for you, if you've ever served in something like that, you know there's something about those moments that just makes you come alive. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you just like, man, I was alive. When I was helping those kids and it wasn't just babysitting, but it was actually helping kids understand Jesus at a young age, I just felt alive. when it was playing the keys or playing an instrument in the worship team, and I saw people worshiping and engaging God, engaging with God, I just felt alive. When it came to running the technical stuff so that like people could actually see the words on the screens so that it could engage and so that the music sounded good so that people weren't like, oh, what's that? I mean, when that was happening, I felt like I came alive. And so here's the thing. We want you to serve because we want you to come alive. We want you to come up. We want you to discover your passion, discover your purpose, discover your gifts and your talents, and put them to use in ministry, because when you see God working through you, it's unbelievable. It's something so amazing. You come so alive. And the reason it's good for the church is, let's just be honest, not try to oversell it. It's free labor for the church. And we depend, every church in America depends on free labor. No church has staff that can accomplish everything that the church wants to accomplish. We rely on volunteers, and part of the good news of that is I think that God planned it that way because he knew there's something about using our gifts and our talents for the benefit of something beyond us that would actually, that it frees us, it sets us free, and it makes us come alive. So God planned it that way. And so we want you to serve. We want you to serve regularly. We always need more people on our kids' check-in. And you think like, well, that's not really that important. Let me tell you, for a guest, when they come in with kids and they check someone and they check their kids, their precious little baby girl or boy who they've never let go of in their entire lives, if the person at that check-in table is frowning and grouchy, what do you think their experience at the church is going to be? They're going to spend the entire time in this service going, I wonder if everyone in the back is frowning and grouchy too. Are they going to murder my child? Or not. But if the experience at the check-in table makes it so they can't experience what they should experience in the church service, we've missed something. So we always are going to be needing more people. And as our church continues to grow and grow and grow and grow, we're going to need more and more and more volunteers to keep pushing the envelope of what God wants to do in our midst and for families and for people who are seeking God. We want to always be fully using our gifts to the best of our abilities so that God can do whatever he wants to do through us. Now, if you're thinking, okay, Chris, you were really right because you said this was not going to be much of a sermon and you haven't even read like a single verse of scripture yet. I've got a verse of scripture. So I want to read this, and I think this is so important to talk about something like this on a day like today. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a group of relatively new Christians, and he's writing something like this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, when I think of all of this, everything that he's kind of set up to this point, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. In other words, that Paul hoped that we would all be empowered by God. He says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. In other words, that we would all be growing and we would all be connected to other people who help us grow. That was part of Paul's hope. And you may have the power, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience, would you say the word experience? Experience. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. In other words, he wanted them to do something that would help them experience something. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In other words, Paul's saying, like everything that he just talked about, if you don't experience it for yourself, if something that you're doing doesn't cause someone else to know God, you may be getting there, but you're going to miss out on something. You will not be full and you will not be complete. And Paul said, I want you to be complete, because when you're complete, you will not just know about the love of God, you will know the love of God personally, and you'll see the love of God working through you. And the reason we want you to fully engage is we want you to experience the fullness of what God can do in you and the fullness of what God can do through you. Now, that's not the end of the scripture. This next verse goes on, and this is so amazing. He says, now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish, what are those next two words? Infinitely more. Would you say infinitely more? Infinitely more. One more time, can you say infinitely more? All right, one more time, because I don't think everyone's participating. I really need everyone to participate. Infinitely more. To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, or other translations would say, or imagine. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go back to verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think or imagine. Now I just want to let you know, when it comes to ask or think or imagine or ask or think or imagine, I just want to let you know, I've got a big imagination when it comes to our church. I think God wants to do so much through this church. I think when I think about our city and our church, I want our church to be the church that reaches and reaches and reaches and reaches. And that the 90,000 people in our city who woke up today and said no to church, I want to be the church that reaches all of them. I really believe it's possible that we could make a dent in that 90,000. I really think that's possible. I believe it's possible. I ask God, God, would you make that possible? I imagine a church someday of 5,000 and 10,000 people and 15,000 really, really making a significant dent in the population of unchurched people in our city. I really do believe that it's possible, and that's what I imagine for our church. And I think when God looks at my imagination, he goes, that's cute, but I've got more. I've got more. Whatever you can ask, whatever you can think, whatever you can imagine, I've got more. Whatever you think can happen because of your abilities and your talents brought to the table for God, God's got more. Whatever you think could be possible if you decide to give financially, God's got more. Whatever you think could be possible if you connected in a group and you think like, well, I'm just getting to know some people. No, you may get to know some people who matter to you for the rest of your life. Whatever you think is possible, if you fully engage, God has more. As one of my favorite characters on TV put it, Kevin from The Office, he would explain Ephesians chapter 3 this way. So what I want you to do is dream the biggest that you can and then double it. My friends, that was Kevin's best business advice. But let me just tell you, when it comes to pursuing God's dreams and God's plans for your life and for our church, I want you to take your biggest dream and double it or triple it. Because whatever you can think or whatever you can ask or whatever you can imagine, God has more, and God has infinitely more, and God has double more, and triple more, and quadruple more. And I'm going to stop there because I'm going to say something wrong, and it'll be really stupid of me. But God has more. So let's be the people who say, you know what, we're going to step up to the plate. We're going to bring our gifts, we're going to bring our talents, we're going to bring our finances, we're going to bring our influence and our invitations, and we're going to connect in ways that we haven't connected before or that we've been afraid to connect before. We're going to fully engage our lives in the work that God is doing in this church, and we're going to see our lives get stronger, and we're going to see our church get stronger. And when our lives get stronger and our church gets stronger, there is no end to the possibilities of what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. So let's fully engage this year. Let's pray.